We say bye to the kiddos. Bye, kiddos. For now. I'm so happy you're with us. My name's Ross. I serve as senior pastor here. So glad you're joining online wherever you're listening or returning from. Really excited that you're here in the building too. Before we get too far, I wanted to just highlight what's coming up next in the next few weeks, not next week, but the weeks after. We're going to launch into what's called Vision Sunday on August 18th. For the last year and a half, if you're new here, you wouldn't have seen that if you're really new. But if you've been here for a few years or even many years before that, we've gone through a senior pastor transition, and I'm a part of that as the new senior pastor. And so this last year, just about, but a total year and a half or a little over, I've been praying and our elders have been praying about where God is leading us next. And don't worry, we're still going to be the same Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming, Christ-proclaiming church that we've always been. But we're going to really hone in on a direction, a step that God's been asking us to take this last year. And just through a lot of prayer and discernment with our staff, with our elders on the elder team, we feel it's a good step to make. So we're excited to announce that on Vision Sunday, August 18th. Afterwards, there's going to be a giant party after the second service. We're going to have inflatables, food for anyone. Bring your neighbors and your friends. We'd love to have you there. There's going to be two identical services, 9 and 10:30, that will share the vision. We'll walk through. It'll be sermon-based. So we're going to walk through scripture together, highlighting the direction we believe God's sending us to go and how we're going to get there. A bit, so I'd love to have you there on August 18th. If you're a member in the room, the weekend after that, the 25th, is going to be our membership meeting where we vote on the annual budget and all that kind of stuff, but that's welcome to anyone as well. It's not during the services like Vision Sunday, but it's after the service as it typically is. So I just want to highlight that, put that in front of your minds as you schedule out your next few weeks to join us if you can. It's always recorded. You can watch later, but I'd love to have you here in person too. And so this morning, we get to continue and move into the rest of our series, Heart of Worship. Today's the second to last day, or Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to end the series. Pastor Mark is going to preach our final sermon in the series. But this morning, we get to just continue, and we're walking through the Psalms, if you remember, to understand how we were created to worship God with our lives, with every bit of who we are. And in this reality of worshiping God, we've recognized that it's far more than just singing songs. It's far more than that. It's actually this deep adoration, expression of adoration, reverence, and devotion towards God with our whole lives that we find ourselves worshiping him fully. And so the reality that we've been met with is that God's after our whole hearts. He's after all of us. And that's been really key to this entire series and our lens of walking through the Psalms faithfully. And so this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 95. You can grab your Bibles if you want. What we're going to realize is that a heart of worship is a heart characterized by surrendering to God. And what we'll find in Psalm 95 are two specific things we'll walk through together. And like always, we're going to read the scriptures together and pray and then walk through the word. And so before I start reading, I want you to grab a Bible if you have it. You take out your phone. Maybe you brought your own Bible. There's a Bible under your seat you can take out and read as well. You can also read it on the screen. So as every week I remind you, I want you to be reading the word alongside me because I want you to see it for God's word itself and not just something I'm making up. Maybe you have recognized that Bible under your seat as something you use every week but don't have your own. Take it home. That's free to you, a gift from us to you. You've been using it weekly. Pray you use it daily and take it home and read it and bring it back. If you forget it the next week, take another one home. I don't mind. Take all the Bibles. So we'd love for you to... But we'll replace them, okay? So not take them on, they won't be here. We'll replace them. And so we'd love for you to take as many as you need as you're walking through God's word yourself. So let's read Psalm 95. We'll start in verse 1. It says this, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day in Massah in the wilderness, Where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they hadn't seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11 says, so I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and I'm just praising you for bringing us here together, that we're able to walk through your word and hear from you. God, I pray that this time would be that we would hear directly from you, God, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, would show us the way it is to follow you, would convict us of our sin, as scripture says you do. And God, I just pray that you would lead us during this time. Help us understand what it means to surrender and give us the boldness to surrender all to you. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you can put your imagination or thinking cap or maybe a time you've seen something like this before and imagine a battleground. If you looked, you could identify each person in their rank. They each play an important role in defending their ground and advancing against the enemy. A battleground is dangerous. You look across and each side as they advance against one another, yet there's one person that sticks out like a sore thumb because what you see is they're dressed to the nines, you could say, are really, really, really important. They're really important, you can tell. But as you look further, they're unarmed. You wonder, what could this person be doing? Are they in the wrong crowd? What's going on? As their army advances against what would be their enemy, you continue to scratch your head. What is happening? Why is this person unarmed going in to this warfare? Yet they're severely important, you can tell. As they march ahead, what you would see is them shuffle in a pack and pull out a rod and what looks like laundry. Your mind gets further confused. What could they be doing? This is weird. Doing laundry in the middle of a battlefield. But yeah, as they march ahead, you're unsure what it could be. What they hold up is a white flag. You see, a white flag is internationally recognized as a protective sign of truce, a ceasefire for negotiation, most importantly, a symbol of surrender. And only a person who was completely unarmed could carry it and hold it high. See, he was protected to do the job he needed to do, to gain close enough to the enemy to show they're done, they surrender. When it comes to surrender, we often recognize it in that battle term, a term used where one side surrenders to another, where one side submits to another's way, they give their desires over for someone else to control. See, surrender is just that, it's to submit to another's authority. And when it comes to our relationship with God, maybe funny enough, surrender is critical. See, surrender is required to truly worship God and genuinely know him. We're called, commanded, instructed to surrender to him everything, to make him the Lord, the King, the good God he is of our life. So this morning, we're going to see two things in our passage when it comes to surrender. The first thing I want us to see is that surrendering to God recognizes who God is. Point number one, if you're taking notes with us, recognizing who God is. And we're going to see the psalm help us see that. And they cut to the chase really quickly in verse one. It says, come, let us sing for joy. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. The verse is quick to get to the Lord. If you look in your Bible, it's probably all capitalized, or it should be, or probably on your phone as well. It certainly is in mine, even in my notes. The reason it is it's referring to Lord, all capitals, for the Lord he is, as the Lord he was, who revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3. The I am. The Yahweh. And so to the Israelites reading, they would see Lord, all capitals, and say, oh, we know who you're talking about. Oh, we know who you're pointing to. Yet the scripture informs us to recognize him as such. Lord, Yahweh, the great I am. See, that title that God gave Moses in Exodus was this moment that he's giving Moses this instruction to take to his people. And Moses leans in and says, so who should I tell that sent me this thing? And he says, I am. Now, see, you could think, like, this is getting a little confusing. Like, doesn't God want to be really clear? Well, he was being really clear. Why? I am shows this self-existent God who's communicating to his people. He's clearly stating, I am the one Yahweh who always was, always is, always will be, is the one talking to you. And so for the Israelites then, for the people wondering and looking for this sign, they were getting it, and the great I am was speaking through Moses. And so this title in which God had given himself is far deeper than just a few words, which we might see, but to the Israelites then, and even to us now, reminds us of God's self-existence, which answers the age-old question for any kid in the room, or maybe your kids at home, when they ask, so who made God? And you say, no one did. He always was. He always is. He always will be. He's eternal in nature. He self-exists. He's always been. He's the one who was first and always before. He's God, the great I am. Verse 1 doesn't leave us at that, but points to us the reality to recognize God, the rock of our salvation. Now to us, we know Jesus, many of us do, and so we see God, yeah, I see the salvation you give us in Christ. Praise be your name for that, but think of the Israelites in the context of where they're reading. God has provided, pursued them in many ways, has led them through many things, and yet they can only look to God, the rock of their salvation. Why? Because they're physically alive. Because they've survived another day. Because God has provided a way. And through this verse, even one verse, we recognize who God is. He is the Lord, the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95 has much more to say about that in verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth and the tippest tops of the mountains. What does it show us? That God is the King above all. He's the King and mighty King who rules and reigns. If you think about it, in nations led by kings, we should have one too. Well, we do. It's God. He's the great King above all, and in his hands he holds everything. It had me thinking back to this wonderful moment where I played a part as a king in the only way that I could, which was in a real king. See, I grew up going to a summer camp, same summer camp we send our kids to, students to. Students, if you're in the room, went to camp. Same camp, believe it or not. Okay? It's funny because I was thinking like students can sometimes not be so good at guessing ages. Anytime I start with a student, they're like, guess how old I am? And they start at like 50. I'm like, man, yeah. One student I remember in Chicago told me, like, it's just your body style. And I'm like, man, what are you trying to... I know a lot of 50-year-olds in better shape than me. I don't know. Let me teach you that it's not that, you know. Anyways, they come down after a little bit of coercing and stuff. But at summer camp, there's this, in the lake stood this giant iceberg climbing wall thing. You can picture it the best you can. It's basically like a triangle, diamond-shaped thing. It's an iceberg-looking thing. And it had things you can crawl up on the sides, you know, angles that are kind of hard to do so. So right when free time hit, we would jump in there and play King of the Hill. And so me, being as athletic as I was as a middle schooler, which is not, I would kind of cheat and like just be out there already. I would climb to the top, and for the few minutes in the world, I was the King of the Hill. The objective was to climb up and dethrone this king so you could be king or queen yourself. And to my pleasure, I was above all and pushing with my feet and punching softly because that wasn't allowed at camp. But as the whistle blew of the lifeguard, I said, it wasn't a punch. It was a push. And so you think through that context of like, in this moment for me, I had complete control. Well, see, in Psalm 95, it's showing us that God has the same but even greater. Says he's the great God, king above all gods. In his hands are all things. The depths of the earth, the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea, for he made it. He's formed it in its land. Like he has everything. And you think in a system, in a time, in a government that was ruled by mighty, good, bad, terrible, whatever, kings. They were certainly looking for the one good, mighty king, and God, we're seeing here in Psalm 95 this reminder that he is that king, mighty and above all, and he still is. What's so beautiful about his kingly rule and reign is it's always been, yet we're just revealed to see it through our life. We just grow to know it in his word, acknowledge it, and that's what Psalm 95 is trying to help us see. Recognize who God is, great king, mighty king. It was already alluding to it in the verses before, but the next piece is recognizing God, our maker. Talks about him having the depths and the heights, yet he created everything in his hand. And in verse 6, lends us to understand that. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Do you see that language? It's further than just the seas and the mountaintops, than the land that you walk on, but it becomes a lot more personal when you use a word like our maker. And you see, God didn't just create the seas and the skies. He created you and me. And how wonderful a reminder that he's our maker, because to be completely honest, sometimes we may wander through this world and even wondering who really made us. We face trials and temptations and hardships. My friends, let me tell you, and maybe be the first person to tell you, that you're not a surprise to God because he created you. See, certainly there's this moment where your mom and dad came together, a thing happened, and then 9 months later, you're here. Certainly he uses me and you as agents for his creation, but just as scripture says, he knitted you in your mom's womb, and now you're here, made in his image, Genesis reminds us, and we're reminded all the through. You're created by him. So recognizing him as creator of what you walk on and through in this earth is one thing. Recognizing it for your own self is another. You're created by the mighty King, wonderful Lord, the great I Am. Isn't surprised that you're here, because he created you. He holds that power and might as creator, because he always was, always will be, always is present with us and presently creating anew. He's the Lord, our maker. Verse 7, beginning of it, says, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And we begin to see these tones, although it doesn't explicitly say that God is a shepherd. The flock under his care, the people of his pasture. And I this is not a bragging way at all, because I am terrible at biking. I'm terrible at biking, okay? I use an e-bike, all right? There you go. Cards on the table. Biking around Iowa, though, and specifically Dubuque, you know, we came from Chicago years ago now, and biking anywhere there is like you're biking through in the concrete jungle. You know, you're biking past buildings all the time. Well, here in Iowa, it's completely different. I was on a bike ride with a friend just the other day, and we're biking through just the hills of Iowa I'm on an e-bike, okay? Just to throw that out there, all right? Terrible biking. But you look over and you see these just pastures, all these cows, right? And I began to think as I was reading this passage and thinking through, like, what do all these have in common? Yeah, they all exist in Dubuque County, Iowa. Yeah, they're all on land. They all eat grass, mostly. But what do all these animals, what do all these pastures have in common? Well, they have a shepherd. They have a person providing and protecting and ushering them through this life. They're not wild, is what I'm trying to say. I couldn't go out there and just make it my own cow and say I own it. No, they have a shepherd. And thinking through this shepherd language, it's important for us to recognize God as a shepherd. But we see in verse 7, the very beginning, the flock under his care, that he's not just a shepherd overlord that doesn't care. No, he's a good shepherd that cares for his flock, that desires to be close, that draws near to those he cares for and provides and guards. And we'll get into that in a little bit too. See, recognizing who God is, that God is Lord, King, Maker, Shepherd, is essential to surrender. But surrendering to God doesn't just stop at recognizing who he is. There's a really key step. There's a key important shift that recognizing is a big piece of it. But responding to who he is really key to true surrender. Second thing I want to show you on Psalm 95 is that true surrender means rightly responding to who God is. So point number two, if you're taking notes, responding to who God is. And it shows us, if we go all the way back to verse one, in two instances with this verb, come, let us sing, verse one says, to the Lord, let us shout aloud the rock of our salvation. See, recognizing God has us respond in song. And we think through our lives of growing in worship, adoration, devotion to God, we can't help to think that when we recognize him as Lord, the I am, the one who was and is and will forever be, the rock of our salvation, that in Christ we're made anew, that we're not left to our own, but he sends us Christ that we may know him. And we see our responses by song, and so our singing becomes much more vibrant in context to the who we're responding to. We shout aloud, for he's the rock of our salvation. We proclaim that truth in Christ's name, recognizing God as Savior. Similarly, in verse 6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. See, recognizing who God is one step, but response and kneeling, as the passage tells us, bowing down before God, is a completely different one. It's that the recognizing helps usher in the response in our life. And what is the passage saying when it comes to kneeling? See, kneeling is this posture of humility and surrender. When we kneel before God, it takes our eyes off ourselves and puts our eyes on God. See, when we kneel, it puts us in position to take his command, to follow his instruction through this life. When we kneel, what we're doing is it puts us in the place to truly worship him, to praise him completely. Because when we kneel, we're putting him in the place that he's always been and he deserves to be in our life. And where is it? Above all. Above me. King and author, perfecter, creator, above me. So I kneel in submission, I kneel in surrender. And as Psalm 95 weaves us through this understanding, down in worship, kneel before the Lord and Maker, and we're called to kneel at his throne. You think, what does kneeling look like in our everyday today? Well, it may not look like this physical kneeling, because how far could we get just kneeling everywhere? That would be hard on our knees. But in these moments of times where we're in prayer, may we kneel. When we're in desperation, may we kneel. In our moments, may we kneel. But even thinking through our lives in the context of our everyday, reading his word and following his instruction is a time where we kneel and go into his ways and his desires for our life and not our own. So we're bowing to him in worshipful response by doing what he says. You see, it's asking for his guidance and trusting it, that we kneel, that we ask God, by your Holy Spirit, would you lead me through the situation in this moment? I'm putting my ways below yours. I'm submitting them to you. I'm surrendering my way to yours, God. So I'm going to follow what you say and trusting it to be true, trusting that you lead me to good pastures as a good shepherd, trusting that you'll lead me to where I need to be. Even if it's different, the opposite of what I expect or know, even if the world says that's crazy or that's completely not the right life to live, God, I'm trusting in you. So I'm kneeling by asking for your guidance and submitting it to you and trusting. Following in verse 7, for he is our good shepherd. We talked a bit about that. Doesn't say shepherd specifically, but we are the people in his pasture, the flock under his cares. So these tones of a good shepherd. And it's not only that we recognize his shepherding hand, that he is good, but respond and follow his leadership. See, through our lives, the reality is this understanding of a good shepherd and a sheep is rather important to us, because like sheep, we lack the ability to provide for ourselves, to make way for ourselves, to actually protect ourselves. You have this language that God is a good shepherd, that he's the people, he cares, we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care, is critical in our life. To not only recognize, but to respond in following. We need a good shepherd. God provides for us. He makes way. He protects us. He is the good shepherd. But like surrendering to the way of the shepherd, like the sheep do, we need to as well. For sometimes we may acknowledge he is good shepherd, But like the war battle in our own lives, our acknowledgments meet our desires. We recognize, God, you're good shepherd. I know that's true, but yet you walk the opposite way and live it to be false. We live it to be false. Which leads us to our last part of Psalm 95. And in this recognizing and response, we see this response example from the Israelites in Psalm 95:7. I'll read the section. We're going to walk through it briefly, and then we're going to get to the closing here. Verse 7, the second half of it says, "Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as the day you did at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." So here's a bit of the context of what's going on here. It's this warning to not follow the path of those before. And it's specifically the Israelites, years, many, many years before, what had happened is they're in the wilderness wanderings at this point that this passage is speaking to. And what's happening is they were through this point of God providing a way out of captivity from Egypt. God had walked them through the Red Sea and had divided the waters. We talked a little about that last week. In this moment where they're wandering through the wilderness, where God is testing their faithfulness to him, he's requiring and they surrender all and they go all in and trust him. They have faith. What's so unique is God showing up by a pillar of fire at night to keep them comfort and safety, and then a cloud by day as well. And so his ever guarding presence is with them. He's been faithful to bring them through, to provide for them, even the food they need, the water they need, everything they need. He's using Moses to navigate them. And yet there comes this point, and a few points really, where they tried and tested God. You see, the key verse is verse 9. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. You see, what happened with these Israelites at this time is they'd seen all that God did, but yet they found themselves of great thirst, and they began to doubt and lack trust in God. And now we see where doubt and complaint and lacking in trust can lead to us withdrawing our surrender. And that's what's happening with the Israelites. They begin to complain and doubt. God, what is going on? They go to Moses and say, we'd rather be enslaved. This is crazy. And God's like, what are you talking about? I gave you what you wanted and more, and I'm trustworthy. I've done it all. See, they witnessed the Creator God, Shepherd King, provide, but their response was complaint and doubt. The passage is saying their hearts were hardened towards God. You know what this passage is providing for us today is essentially this. Don't be like those before you, friends. You see the imploring encouragement. Today, if you only would hear his voice, don't harden your hearts towards God. Trust him and submit, obey. Just trust and lean in. He's a God who's shown and proven he's trustworthy, and that you may surrender everything to him and be safe. Yet they wrestled, people of doubt. But instead, may we be people by looking at example, recognizing example, and looking to response for us, that instead of doubting, embracing God in trust. Instead of complaint, embracing God in complete surrender and following his lead. Saying, God, I see some stuff's getting shaky, but I trust that you're the king above all, like you say. You're the I am that you are. I trust all that. I know it to be true. So God, even when it's shaky, I'm leaning in. I'm surrendering it. I'm faithful to you. I'm here. The heart of worship is characterized by surrendering to God and recognizing who he is and responding is what helps us take steps to complete surrender in our lives. But the reality is, friends, none of us want to do that. If we think on our lives, we don't want to surrender. We fight against it. We have sinful desires in flesh which oppose us, reject God. We fight against any sense of surrender. Even when we know surrendering to God is something we should do, it's critical in our relationship, we fight against it. We say we desire to surrender, yet our actions in conflict of sinful desires lead us astray. We begin to wander. But here's the good news, friends. God's word just doesn't invite us to surrender to God just because of who he is. God invites us to surrender to him because of what he's done. And what has God done? What has God done? See, God sends us Jesus, his one and only son, who came to pay the penalty for our sins so we may be forgiven. Philippians 2:6 reminds us that Jesus didn't take to advantage his divinity, for he was God in the flesh, the Son of God, divinely God and human. He didn't take that to advantage, yet he made himself nothing, Philippians tells us. Even so much so, to become a servant and humbly die for our sin. Die a death on the cross for sin. In your place, in my place, for sin. And that he would do that obediently to the Father so we could be free. So we could be led out of that captivity, that bondage to sin. We could be led out into his freedom by salvation in Christ. We may be free. And that's why Paul could say that Jesus has moved to this great love to do this. That's why Paul could say that even God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we are still in rejection, rebellion, sinning against us, God would send Jesus to die for us. His compassion and love is shown. His tender shepherding heart and care is shown in such a great action, the greatest act of humility ever seen, dying for us even as we sinned against him. See, Jesus is so moved by this love to die for you that there's no other job, career path, no amount of money or purchase you can make to do what Jesus did. It was only the debt that he could pay. Only him. And apart from Jesus, there's no saving ourselves. Also that in this life, as a divine God who always was, who always is, who always will be, knitted and created us in his image, that in this life we may surrender all and be saved. Don't have to live for ourselves anymore. Don't have to be in bondage or brokenness by that sin. But in Christ, be saved. And in Jesus, he lays down his life so we would be. What does surrender reward us? If we think of it, what does surrender reward us? Certainly, we know eternal life, eternal safety, eternal hope in Christ. Surrender puts us back in relationship with God in Christ. Surrender, if we give our lives to Jesus, we find freedom from our sins. Gives us that eternal hope and peace with him. But more than that, friends, it's not only for the age and eternity to come, but it's the blessings to live in now. Because in Christ, we have present peace by him. Because you know when you find those shaky moments, those uncertain times, those fearful and anxious, whatever times you may face, you have peace that only comes from God, that surpasses even your understanding. You're uncertain why you have it, and you recognize it's him. That you have present guidance by the Holy Spirit, present protection by obeying and walking in his word. See, surrender is certainly for God's glory, but friends, it's for our own good. That God has provided a way. He's provided a way in Christ that we could be truly free. And some of you this morning, we walk through this passage and we begin to look at recognizing who God is. And you walk in today and you're like, I know who God is. I recognize that. But it stops there. And you begin to look at the way of surrender and what it means to give your life to Christ. And you say, I haven't done that though. I haven't rightly responded. My friends today, if that's you, it's more than just a mark of religious duty, my friend. It is a relationship you're entering into with the one sovereign good God who's inviting you, who sent his son to die for you so you may have it, that relationship with him, be free from your sin, because that debt of sin needs to be paid and only Jesus can pay it. So today you can repent and turn and believe in Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Give your life to him and find everlasting life, not only for now, but eternity to come. You can do that because of Christ. You can turn to him and be saved. Some of you here, though, this morning, you've recognized who God is and you've rightly responded. Yet maybe you find yourself in a moment of wilderness wandering. You say, there's this moment where I've initially surrendered to Jesus. And we all take that step in the moment to initially respond and find salvation in Christ. But yet surrender is far more than a one-time decision and live your life however you'd like to live it. What we've seen is surrender is an act where you kneel, you bow down, you come before God, the King, Maker, in your everyday. It's a lifestyle you live under his lordship, under his good shepherding in your everyday. And yet maybe you find yourself in wilderness wanderings, not so wondrous. And you recognize there's area of your life where you've surrendered to Jesus before, but you begin to take the reins back. You're lacking in trust or complaint. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's with your time or other treasures. You say, God, I surrender all to you, but my finances, though, are really important to me, and I need to be sure. Like, I know you're asking me to be generous and give, but I need to be sure to, like, have what's for me. So I'm going to take that rein back a little bit. I don't know if I can surrender all that to you, but, like, here's a section of it. Maybe it's in, another sin pattern in your life. You're beginning to think now and look to those times where you feel so hidden, but God knows. And there's this moment where you wrestle and you sin because maybe you believe in a promise that the world's offering and not trusting in his provision for whatever it is. And so you begin to take back that surrender and say, you know what, God, I know this is a sin by what you say, but it feels good, it feels right, and I just need to do it I just want to do it. So you take back that surrender and try to put your place to be the king of your own life in your own way, in your own will, your own sinful desire. But my friends, today, you can turn too. You can identify and recognize who he is and rightly respond and give him everything. Say, God, I want to do these things, but I know they sin against you, but I'm going to trust that when I'm faithful to you, God, you through and through provide me my needs. God, I know you're asking me to serve in this way with my time, maybe to give of my treasures in this way, give financially in this way. And so, God, it kind of feels worrisome to me. I'm unsure if I can do that, but I'm going to trust you that if I'm faithful to you, you're going to provide every time in every way. So what the world might say is crazy, what I might feel is kind of crazy, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean in and be faithful. So I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. I'm going to flee from that temptation because I trust you, God, the good shepherd, leads me to even greater places in your name than I could on my own. Friends, that's the truth of surrender. It's required by each of us to truly have right relationship with God, to truly worship him with our lives. But the question to you, have you fully surrendered? Maybe for the first time you need to today. By repenting and believing in Jesus. You've done that before, and maybe today you're recognizing a spot in your life where you've started to take back the reins. Friends, trust. Lean in to faith. He's a good shepherd, one in whom only leads us to good places for his name's sake. Surrenders all for his glory, but surrenders for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I praise you for your word, God, and I ask that you would help us, Lord, lean in faith, trust, and surrender to you. God, I ask that you would make us a people who are faithful to you. Maybe you need for many of us to give us the boldness and strength to walk our everyday in a world that is far from you, God, where we try to stick close. It's hard. God, I pray that we would be seen as faithful. We would take steps of faith and trust. God, I pray for friends in the room who have yet to surrender to you ever in their life. Give you the keys to their paths, the keys to their life, and find saving grace from their sins in you, Jesus. The debt must be paid. It can only be paid by you, Christ. So God, I just pray that any person in this room that needs to find this first time saving relationship with you would turn to you, believe in you, Jesus, the one true Son of God, God in the flesh, come to save us. And believe that your work on the cross of dying for our sin affords us salvation in you. So I pray that they would repent of their sin, believe in you, Jesus, and be saved. God, I thank you for that wonderful truth and reminder to many of us who have taken that step. Of God, you're good and gracious and patient with us, your word says. And so may you, God, continue to work on us. May we give you everything. You can have it all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.